Well, I almost launched into the sermon when you were standing to do the anthem. I'm sure glad I didn't mess it up for you, because that was great. Thank you so much. And I'm going to try not to call Hope Church First Church, and to pay attention to the order here, which is slightly different than what I was used to for those years before I retired. Hey, you know what? The fact is, they were drunk. Now, they were. They were drunk, and Peter could deny it. He could say, hey, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, but the people in the crowd knew what was up. They knew, in fact, they were drunk. The apostles had gathered there in the upper room, waiting to have the Spirit come to them, as Jesus had promised, and the Spirit came, and they were drunk with the effervescing, fermenting presence of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and minds. They were drunk with the presence of God. And look what happened. Several thousand people came to faith that day because they got drunk with the Holy Spirit. We would do well to get drunk too. Drunk with the Holy Spirit. You know, I think Pentecost kind of, in a macro way, reveals what most of us hope to have an experience on a micro way, at least, when we come to church. We want an encounter with the living presence of God. You know, most of us who are Christians and have had faith for a number of years have had experiences over the years of being touched by the Spirit, caressed and blessed in a way that was unusual, different than the ordinary, a way in which when it was over and we thought about it, we said, I was in the presence of God. And we come to church hoping that we might have that encounter and that experience again. That's why we gather. But those moments are fleeting. We can't contain it. We can't control it. They come and they go with the Spirit as He wills. Now, there's a philosopher named Anthony Flew who told a parable to kind of describe the situation that we face. The parable is this. Two explorers are working their way across the continent of Africa. And as they journey through a deep and dense jungle, they come across an extraordinary garden, beautifully tended, not a weed in sight. There are flowers, there are flowering shrubs and trees, there are sculpted greens. It's gorgeous, laid out symmetrically, so that no matter what angle you look at it, it looks like a beautifully interwoven tapestry. And they come across this garden, and they say, we must meet the gardener. Let's pitch camp and wait for the gardener to appear. So they do. They pitch their camp on the side of the garden. And one day goes by, no gardener. 2 days, 3 days, no gardener appearing. So one of the two explorers says to the other one, the gardener's not going to show. We need to move on. Let's pull up camp and take off. But the second one says to him, no. Let's wait. Maybe the gardener is invisible. And that's why we don't see the gardener. So they set up a wire all the way around the perimeter of the garden and hung bells from it so that when the invisible gardener came through, he would trip the wire and the bells would ring and they would hear it. So they set it up. A day, a night went by, no bell ringing. So the other explorer said, look, the gardener hasn't come. We're wasting our time. Let's move on. But the other gardener said, no, wait, we have to see the gardener. This is magnificent. We have to meet this person. We have to understand how all this came to be and what the purpose of it all is. After all, maybe the gardener is not only invisible, maybe the gardener is also immaterial and therefore does not trip the wire. So the first explorer said to the second explorer, if the gardener is invisible and immaterial, what's the difference between that and no gardener at all? And the first explorer said, the difference is the garden. And Flew says that's the situation that many people face. We look at this wonderful creation, beautifully created and organized for the flourishing of humankind, as physicists have pointed out. And we long to see a material, visible presence of God in some way. Because the garden says to us clearly, there is a gardener. And so I think we come to church. We journey in our Christian faith with the hope that we will have in a rich, life-giving encounter with the living God. And so the story of Pentecost gives us great hope that someday, in some way, in a special way perhaps, we'll have a similar experience. And you know, this came home to me this week when, as I mentioned, we're selling our house in St. Pete and moving to the beach. And we have a contract on the house, and the inspector came in and he found a leaky faucet that had to be repaired. So the plumber came. We had to get the plumber in to fix that valve underneath the sink. And it had to be a licensed plumber. You know, I couldn't mess with it. So we had the plumber in there. And he noticed a piece of artwork we had on a wall that actually is a depiction of the Trinity. And he asked me about it, and I explained it to him. And he said that he was a Christian. And he said, I attend a church where most of the people speak in tongues. We're all about the Holy Spirit. And most of the people speak in tongues. He said, but I've never spoken in tongues. And he said, I've tried and I've wanted to and I've prayed for it, but I've never spoken in tongues. And he said, I guess it's just not a gift that God's going to give me. I have other gifts and other blessings of the Spirit in my life. And I said, I've never spoken in tongues either. And I've always been kind of jealous of some Christians who have, that have had that experience. I never have. But I'm reminded of an encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus one night in a garden setting. You remember the story. Nicodemus, who was a leader in the Sanhedrin, came to Jesus by night. And he said, Teacher, we know that you're a man well connected with God. And he began to enter into conversation with Jesus. And then Jesus started to tell him about the Holy Spirit. And he said, you will not understand the nature of God unless you have been born from above, unless you have had the Holy Spirit come to you and rest upon you. But you need to know that the Holy Spirit blows where he wills. He comes and goes according to his schedule, not according to yours. You cannot control the Holy Spirit. He is not at your beck and call. You will know the Holy Spirit, he said, by his effects. Well, what would it be like to experience the Pentecost today? How can we know that we've had an encounter with the Holy Spirit? How can we make judgments about whether or not we have been in the Spirit's presence? The Bible has some rich imagery about the Spirit of God, and we find them in the Old Testament, we find them in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there's images like wind. It was the wind, the Spirit of God, the wind that blew over the surface of the waters in the very beginning of Genesis, out of which came the creation of the world and the universe in which we live. Then the Genesis goes on to describe the Spirit of God as being a breath. It says God takes some of the basic elements of nature and earth and formed it together in a human form and breathed upon it the breath of God, the Spirit of God, entered that human form, Adam, and he became a living soul, the Bible says. And then, of course, we remember the story of the Israelites being led out of slavery in Egypt onto the promised land. And how are they guided by night? By a pillar of fire. How are they guided by day? By a cloud. The Spirit appears as fire by night and cloud by day. And then in the New Testament, the Spirit is described as water, the water of God, the life-giving water of eternal life. It's described as wine, and it's described as a dove. And the points are these. What the Bible is trying to tell us is that when you encounter a situation in which there is some kind of creativity, something new occurs for the blessing of you or others and humankind, you're in the presence of the Holy Spirit. For instance, when we learn a way to deal with the Zika virus that has now infected the folks in the southern part of the hemisphere and is moving our way, when that kind of creative work occurs for the blessing of humankind, we will know that the Holy Spirit has been at work. When you find your own faith coming alive in you, you will know that the Spirit of God has breathed upon you, and you are learning and discovering new life. You'll know that you have been in the presence of the Holy Spirit. When you find a desire in your life to change something that you know is not according to God's will and God's way, you'll know that the Holy Spirit is working a purifying action on your heart and mind and soul. When you find yourself mystified by the cloud of God, you'll know that you're growing in humility, that even as your faith is coming alive and you're desiring to be the person God wants you to be, you'll be recognizing that God is way beyond anything that we can comprehend. And we just have to sit in awe and wonder at the majesty of God. When you experience that, you'll know you have been touched by the Holy Spirit. When you're finding that new doors are opening for you, new paths are coming free, you'll know that the Spirit of God, the water, which always cuts its way eventually, you know, you go to the Grand Canyon, and that's the work of erosion over the years of the waters that have come through, the slow, steady work of the Spirit. When you find new doors, new paths opening for you, be alert. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit leading you forward. When you find within you something fermenting within you, wanting to address some situation that you know is wrong, that it's unjust, and it needs to be taken care of, when you find the urge within to volunteer to make a difference, you'll know that that is the Holy Spirit at work in your heart, fermenting a desire to further the kingdom of God. And when you find yourself just at peace, calmly sitting in the Lord, believing in the Lord's love for you, trusting in the Spirit's presence in your life, gently descending upon you like a dove, and leading you out of that peace to be an agent of reconciliation, you'll know you're in the presence of the Spirit of God. You'll know that a Pentecost is occurring in your life. Well, the crowd on that first Pentecost said, "What should we do? The Holy Spirit is around us, within us. What should we do?" And the apostles said what? Repent and be baptized. How do we do that? What's our calling? How do we work that out? At this point, I think it'd be helpful for us to look at St. Paul. You know, St. Paul, like us, never experienced the presence of the human, physical Jesus. He came to know Jesus through the Jesus confronting him on the Damascus Road via his spirit. He was then led into Damascus. He was blinded by the Spirit, led into Damascus when the Spirit sent Ananias to come to Paul to lay hands on him that he might receive the Holy Spirit and be baptized. Paul went on then to describe his baptism and our baptism as being dead in Christ, buried with Christ, and resurrected with Christ. Here's what we are called to do. We are called in our baptisms through the presence of the Spirit in our lives working within us. We are called to let go of old habits and patterns that are pulling us away from God and from the loving God and the love of God. We are called to let be, that is just abide in the presence of Jesus. Let it be, as the Beatles used to sing. Sit down. Rest in Jesus, abide in Jesus. How do we do that? We do that by prayer and by reading the scriptures, by joining the Wired Word class, or finding a small group, resting in the scriptures, coming to know Jesus, just abiding in him, and then let come. That is, let the Spirit come, mold us, shape us into the people God desires for us to be. Jesus has said, the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we do these things, works as our advocate. He advocates for us, between us and God and us and others, reminding God that this is a soul for whom I died. love and bless this child, Father. He reminds us and one another that every time we see another person, he advocates that we will recognize that other person as being made in the image of God, just like us, beloved by God every bit as much as we are, and that it is the Father's desire that we love his children as he loves us. The Spirit will be our teacher, Jesus says. That is, the Spirit will teach us and lead us into all truth about God's will and God's way. And then, of course, the Spirit is to be our guide. The Spirit is just to guide and direct us. You've probably had occasions in your life when things have occurred and you said to yourself, that was the hand of God. That certainly wasn't me. When I think back on the course of my life and the way things have unfolded for me, I look back and I can say, wow, that was a God thing as that occurred. Let me tell you a story of a God thing, and then I'm going to wrap this up. There's a group called the Foundation for International Mission that does mission work in Honduras. They felt called of God to go down and start a clinic in a rural area. And there are many people in this area that are part of that. People at First Church and other churches have been involved with this. They started a clinic, and it was in a storefront in a little town called San Francisco. There are three San Franciscos in Honduras, by the way. So this one is way up in the mountains, very hard to get to. Where the people had the most difficulty finding health care. So they set up the clinic there in a storefront, and it was growing. The people were relying on it. So they raised funds, they bought property, and they built a new clinic. A group of us went down, and we were sitting there with the doctor at the clinic and saying to him, now we have this new clinic that we're building. How would you like it furnished? And he said, he listed a few things he wanted. And the person who was talking to him, who was a nurse, said, you're not thinking big enough. If you could have everything you want in this clinic, what would you like to have? So he gave a long list of items that he'd like to have. Well, that person came back and was in Sunday school class talking about this encounter and saying this about this list that the doctor had asked for. And one of the classmates said, let me see that list. He looked at it. He called his friends at Samaritan's Purse in Boone, North Carolina, and said, let me send you up a list of hospital equipment that we'd like to have for a clinic in Honduras, and look it over and see if there's anything there you can help us with. So he sent the list. His friend from Samaritan's Purse called him back and said, we'll supply it all. So they supplied it all. They put it in two containers, shipped it to Honduras. It was loaded on the back of two 18-wheelers and trucked on up through the mountains, narrow mountain roads, to the clinic. Now, the clinic announced their grand opening and their dedication service. People came from miles around to the clinic. They were in the middle of the service. They had offered a prayer. Right in the middle of the prayer, the two vans loaded with the equipment for the clinic rolled up to the road and pulled in. They finished the dedication service, and all the people who were going to be blessed by the clinic being there unloaded the vans, carried the equipment in. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. When you're around something like that happening, you know that the hand of God has been at work and that the Spirit is rumbling and rolling, blowing like the sound of a mighty wind, flames popping and flying everywhere. Because when the Spirit does something dramatic like that, there's no denying it's a God thing. Friends, the purpose of all this, the purpose of the Spirit coming into our lives, first of all in the lives in Pentecost, and now our lives today and every day that we open ourselves up to him, the purpose is that we would become workers or disciples in the kingdom of God that Jesus came to build. It is our role, our call, to seek to extend the kingdom by what we do, by what we say, by how we live, to be Jesus' disciples, and to pursue together as a fellowship of faith, justice, peace, and joy. Friends, they were drunk. Drunk with the presence of God on Pentecost. The crowd had it right, no matter what Peter said. And now the call for us is to let the Spirit enter us. And let's get drunk with the presence of God. Let the people of God say, amen.